So, we're going to do some review. If you remember last week, we ended with the picture of the cartoon lady calling people bad names, and then forgiveness and all that. And at the end, Peggy asked, well, what do you do if you have a gunny sacker in your life? And so we are going to talk about that, but it probably won't be today. And the reason is there's two more. I'll be teaching two more Sunday schools, this one and then, Lord willing, the next one, and then I'm handing it to Elder Goddard. So I wanted to try today or the next one to finish up this section that we're in, this chapter 11. And then I have slides built, so if we get that far, we'll start to dig into that. But if we don't, then I'll start it next week, Lord willing, and then Mr. Goddard will pick it up. So I didn't forget, but I thought this was a more prudent way to do it. So we're going to do a super fast review, super fast. So there's 14.1, and here's how we rewrote it. The undeserved faith, we're going to go through 14.1 through 3, and then 15, then we'll 15.6 is what we're going to start on today. So the undeserved faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, and is ordinarily worked into shape, that's wrought, by the ministry of the word, which also, and by the administration of the sacraments, or outward signs of an inward grace, and prayer, it is increased and strengthened. So the faith is undeserved. The key to this, it can be strengthened. We have ups and downs in our faith. Remember, we talked about that. 14.2, we rewrote it to say, by faith, a Christian believes to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word of God, a basis of all of what we believe is on Scripture. What's the first chapter of this book called? Of Scripture, that's why. For the power of God himself speaking in that document and acts differently, we change, upon that which each particular passage thereof contains. Mr. Hoffman's prayed about some of that today, that we would be convicted by the word of God and be faithful in the little things. Yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at his intention to act and hold closely, or hug, we said, the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. So we take those truths from the Bible which have power, we hold them closely. But the main acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone. That's key. For God to treat us as if we had never sinned. What's the fancy word for that? Justification, good. To make us holy in heart and conduct. What's the fancy word for that? Sanctification, right. And eternal life as a result of the covenant of grace. Because of the covenant of grace, we have this privilege. 14.3, we rewrote it to say, this faith is different in levels, weak or strong, may be often in many ways attacked and weakened, but gets the victory. That's a blessing. Growing up in many to get full confidence through Christ, who is both the writer and completer of our faith. 15.1, repentance unto life is grace according to the gospel, the set of beliefs where is to be preached by every minister of the gospel as well as of faith in Christ. Does our pastor faithfully preach the gospel in this church? Yes. I'm going to ask that again. Does our pastor faithfully preach the gospel in this church? Yes. We're going to go on a trip, and we're going to go visit churches, and so we spent a lot of time online. Guess what we were looking for? That. Because you can't always find an OPC church where you're going to go. Ah, there's no OPC. Let's look for a PCA. Ah, there's no PCA. Let's look for a Reformed Baptist. Let's look for, right? And one of the indicators we look for is, do they have evening service? That tells you a little bit, potentially, about the congregation. But we're looking for someone that faithfully preaches the gospel of Christ. And that's the hallmark of, one of the hallmarks of a true church, is that we say, the fancy way to say it is, preach the full counsel of God. If you've heard that before, that's what this is talking about. 15.2, by it, a sinner, out of the sight and sense, not only of the danger, but of the filthiness and disgustingness. We usually focus on that first part, the danger of our sin. I don't want to go to hell, right? And if you've heard, if you read tracts from evangelical-minded folks, they usually emphasize that. There was a movie called Left Behind, is that what it was? And what was the feeling that was supposed to leave you with? I don't want to be left behind. That's bad. Okay, how do I not be left behind? And you do this. The emphasis wasn't on the filthiness and disgustingness of our sin. It needs to be both, and that's what this is talking about. Disgusting of our sins as opposite of the holy nature. Our human nature is opposite of a holy nature. It means we're sinful. And righteous law of God, and upon it grabbing a hold of his mercy in Christ, such as are showing sorrow for wrongdoing. Think about that grabbing a hold again. The analogy we used is the dead guy floating in the water, right? And you need to be quickened, made alive first. You throw the life preserver, person can't grab it because they're dead. But by the Holy Spirit, our heart is regenerated, we're alive, then we grab a hold of those truths. Sorrow for wrongdoing so grieves for the, and hates the sin as to turn from them, repentance, unto God, purposing and trying super hard to walk with him in all ways, in all his commandments. Failing over and over, stumbling, but trying super hard. There's an effort there. 15:3, rewritten as, although repentance, not to be rested in, it's an act of faith, as any full payment for sin or any cause of the forgiveness thereof, which is the act of God's free grace in Christ. Yet it is such a requirement of all sinners that none may believe they will get a pardon without it. This is talking about that it is Christ alone that saves us, his God's free grace, but there is action involved. It's a requirement of us to have this repentance. But repentance isn't what saves us. Christ's death is what saves us. 15:4, as there is no sin so small, but it earns eternal punishment in hell, or damnation, is what the book said. So there is no sin so great that it can bring eternal damnation or eternal punishment in hell upon those who truly repent. Then we said 15:5, we rewrote that as men ought not to be comfortable, that was content in the book, with a broad repentance, but it is every man's duty to try super hard to repent of his specific sins specifically. And that's when we talked about the young lady calling names and then asking for forgive me for unkind speech, or forgive me for calling you stupid, forgive me for calling you an imbecile, forgive me for calling idiot. I can't remember the other words. There's several of them. So then Peggy asked this, what do you do with a gunny sacker in your life? So like I said, we're going to come back to that, but we're going to go through 15:6, which is the last section of this chapter. So we'll do the definitions, then we'll look at a deeper dive, and if we get through that, then we'll start in on Peggy's question. All right, so this is what 15:6 reads in the book. As every man is bound to make private confession of his sins to God, praying for the pardon thereof upon which, and the forsaking of them, their sins, he shall find mercy, so that he scandalizes his brother or the church of Christ, ought to be willing, by a private or public confession and sorrow for a sin, there's a repeat there, to declare his repentance to those that are offended, this is out loud we're talking about, who are thereupon to be reconciled to him and in love to receive him. So it's talking about this private and this public confession. So what does the word forsaking make you think of? Left behind? What else? Anything else? Giving up? Rejected? Good. I like them. Where do we use this word?
Opting out.
Opting out. Is this a word we use in 2019? When's the last time you used it other than in church? Could you use it other than in church? Marriage vows, what is it? Forsaking all others, right? And I bet you most people in the wedding ceremony are thinking what?
What's that mean?
Or not even thinking, maybe. Not even thinking, oh, she looks so beautiful. Right? Not listening to what's being said. It's not a word we use very often. Could you use it in a sentence for me in a modern sense?
I'm forsaking carbs
because I am getting too fat, right? Is that a good use of it? Left behind, rejecting, don't want any part of it, getting away from it. It also has an implication, that's a good choice, Liz, because the implication in carbs is what? What's the implication before? You were into it before, right? I was into my carbs, I like them, they were good. Now I'm going to forsake them, I'm going to go away from this. What's probably the most famous use of this word in the Bible? My God, why have you forsaken me? Okay, so now we have a sense of forsake. The definition I used was abandon. Abandon, which is, I think, a stronger definition or stronger word than left behind. Maybe they're the same. I smell a difference there. Abandon to me implies like when you abandon a kitten, that you had a responsibility to that cat. Sir Goddard.
Sense that I get is that also you've left something or someone to their detriment.
Yeah, there's a negative.
Abandoned in a car, I've been abandoned on an island. You know, that there is
abandoned building.
There's a threat. You know, there's something degrading about it.
It's negative. We don't use it as a positive word generally. And if you look where it came from Old English as far back as I could find it, and it was to completely dispute. It's total. And the picture I used is those guys are all in that one section. Digression. I always saw that, like, on TV and stuff, and when we were in Italy, Eric was, people were, the Leaning Tower of Pisa, is there, and people stand there and get perspective pictures, like they're holding it up, and Eric was walking around to these strangers that were standing there and high-fiving them, psh, psh. And so he did it to the young soccer team, boys, I don't know, 10, 11, I don't know, the teenagers. And the guy went like this, and everybody laughed at him. He looked at Eric and went, but I don't know what he said, but I was like, he did the thing. He did the whatever. What is it? Does it mean? What does it mean? Watch what you say? Okay. Is this bad? Okay. Okay, I'll stop there then. I don't want to get anybody in trouble. I just had always saw it and thought it was a caricature, and the guy really did it. So it's nothing to do with what we're talking about. We abandoned that practice of high-fiving after that. All right, scandalize. What does this mean?
Scandalous.
Shocking? Who looks shocked? Ford looks shocked. Yeah, he's now the president. Uh-oh. Right. To ruin? To offend? This is a hard word, right? An aspect of shame. Misuse. Where do we use this word? I gave you a hint. In the news, right? It's probably the only place I ever hear it. There's a scandal. Hollywood scandal, right?
Exposing?
Is there an element of exposure in a scandal? Yeah, so there's this element of something we didn't know about, and now we know about it. So here's what I chose. Shock, somebody said that, or horrify, but here's the key part, by improper behavior. So it's a both and. There's this behavior, and we're shocked by it, right? Are we shocked anymore about a politician lying? Were we back then? I wasn't alive, but were people back then? That was huge, devastating. I'm told it shaped the psyche and mindset of me. I don't know this, but I'm told that my generation was shaped heavily by this because of the way our parents reacted and taught us. That the leader had lied on tape, broke into the other headquarters, you know, scandalous. It was scandalous, and my parents, our parents in this generation, unconsciously or consciously, taught us to be very skeptical in my generation. And the hallmark of my generation is we don't believe anything, we're skeptical, and why we do that. I don't know if any of that's true, it's psychology stuff, but it makes sense, is that this scandal happened. Now, do we believe politicians? Is your first reaction belief or unbelief when they say something? Unbelief. There's fact check. People that's their job is just to fact check. Trump said this, let's check it. Well, he was kind of correct, but he really wasn't. Or this, Elizabeth Warren said she was an Indian, right? And then they have to check her DNA. Or Obama was he's not a citizen, right? He wasn't born in this country, right? And what are the other side trying to do? They're trying to create a scandal. They're trying to develop a scandal in a situation. They want to show this behavior that's going to shock us. I want to see Trump's what do they want? Tax returns. I want to see them. Why? There's something in there. He gave money to something, right? That he wasn't supposed to give money to the Nazi group, right? He wanted to do something. What happens when they get the tax returns? I'm using that as a general, and there's nothing in there. Which they'll make something up, which it happens a lot, and all of a sudden that goes to the side. There's no scandal here. What happens is they either make something up or they look to find another scandal. Politicians have people on staff that are paid to dig up dirt on the other side. They have people that is their job, to go and find something scandalous about you. When you have a background investigation done, if you're going to join the military or law enforcement or something, they are hoping to not find some sort of scandal. And if you're the one applying, you're hoping they don't find those scandalous things that you may have done in your life. Behavior that shocks. And the Greek word, I don't know how to say that, skandalizin, I like that word, to make stumble. So think about that. That fits really well with the politician thing. I'm trying to run for you know, ex city council spot, and there's a scandal, and guess what happens to that politician? They don't get elected because of the scandal. What happened to Nixon? He resigned. By choice, you think? All right. Declare. Announce.
Proclaim.
Anything else?
State.
State. Where do we use this word? Do we use this? I declare bankruptcy, right? Office reference. I declare war. The Declaration of Independence. Now we're rolling. What about, oh, I do declare. Is that Gone with the Wind? It's from some old stereotypical Southern thing. What was that? Oh. To say in a clear manner. You like that definition? Declare. I declare. The Declaration of Independence. Is it clear? Yeah, it's hard to read because they used that scrolly scripty. But what is the, how does that thing start? We the people. That's the Constitution. What does it say?
Resolved. As resolved.
In the course. Human events. Ooh, we need to work on our Declaration of Independence memorization. For something to dissolve bonds. What's it saying? Not word for word. What are we saying in the Declaration of Independence? Yeah, like sure. We're saying King George, right? We're independent. We're declaring, saying in a very clear manner, we are not tied to you anymore, right? Could the Declaration of Independence be clearer? Yes. I'm going to say yes. You said probably. I'm going to say yes. Like saying, I declare bankruptcy. Not in the event that you have financial trouble and but it is pretty clear. So make a clear announcement. What does offend mean? It has a couple meanings. Let me go back to how it's used here to maybe help us. Repentance for those that are offended. So that's the way we're using it. And then I'm catching up here. Let me catch up. Scandalize. Do wrong, violate. Those who you sinned against, in this sense, yeah. Violate. So here's what I put. Offend, to wound, upset, or sin against. Because in this sense, remember, we're talking about how it's used. All of those are accurate, but in this sense, we're talking about those that we sinned against. How do we use this word today? Do we use this word?
Yeah.
Yes. This is yeah. Why do you say it like that? I think you're right. Yes. Becoming more common?
Yes.
I think anybody that said yes sounds old, by the way. Was offense, has offense been around forever, for as long as humans have been around? I would say yes. I would say yes. We're more demonstrative about it, and we have this platform where we can put out to everybody, and I can let everybody know on my Instagram that I'm offended, right? And everybody knows right away. Or I can offend everybody with my Instagram, right? Is that possible? My reach is much farther in terms of my ability to offend. I try not to. I have two really good sensors at home that keep my offensive grams down to a minimum. But in this case, it's those who we sinned against, and that's what I want to stay focused on. To Liz's point, I think what she was implying, let me ask you, are you implying, Liz, that people can misuse this term? Yes. Okay. And so we do that as humans. We have the ability to do that. If someone disagrees with my opinion, this is often common today. When I disagree with your opinion, I will use those words. I'm offended that you believe that you have the right to bear arms. I'm offended that you believe, finish the sentence, whatever is popular right now. And we use that word. Is it a sin to have a difference of opinion from someone? I'm seeing some no's. I don't see any yeses. Unless you're wrong, says the sister. Unless you're wrong. Digression again. At work, we were talking about feelings. Someone said, did I already share this? Feelings, we were talking about feelings. Someone said this, a customer said, feelings are for home, get to work. And then we had a discussion about, is that righteous? Should we say stuff like that? And one of the guys on my lead team said, blah, 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 blah. And I said, well, you're expressing your feelings. He said, those aren't feelings, they're facts. And they were feelings, but to him, to your point, once we think something we're right, and it becomes a fact, even though it's kind of a feeling. But if we look back at our inability or our ability to twist truth or twist what somebody said, this is where we can get, where I can get in trouble with this being offended. Should we, as Christians, be easily offended? No yeses? Qualifier. Thank you for a qualifier. That's what I was looking for.
If God is offended,
did you hear what he said? If God is offended, we should be. And back to the previous question. Is it wrong to have a difference of opinion? Right? You said, unless it goes against the word of God. That's the line. That's the bar. If you follow some of these people that argue about morality and things like that, they get in this big old discussion about ethical relativism and lots of philosophicals. And what I find when I read through them is what they're all missing is a baseline. This is what's wrong. So how do we know what's wrong? What does Paul tell us? The law, right? Sin is because of, death is because of sin. Sin is because of the law. If there was no law, would there be sin? No. It's hard to think about that because there is, because God's righteous, we know that. But if there was no law, then there wouldn't be a sin. That's what Paul's talking about. But because we sin, we have death. We sin, and the law shows us our sin. You did wrong. So if we're offended by someone blaspheming, is that potentially righteous? I'm trying to be careful with my words. Yeah. How we deal with it is where why I had to be careful with my words, right? Because usually when I'm offended, do I show my offense righteously? Guess. Guess about me. No, thank you, Liz. No. You're really quick to say that. You're really right. But yeah, we handle it very poorly. I do anyways, being offended, even for a righteous thing. Be angry and sin not. Is that biblical? Yes. Ben's opinion, it's overused for people to justify their sinful behavior. I try to stay away from that one. Who was the person that was angry and didn't sin? Christ. Anybody raise their hand? Are you close to Jesus? You're raising a question. Anybody think they're in that category with Christ where they're going to be? No. Did you have a question? Bill has a question or a comment. No, Bill does. He raised his hand like I thought, said, who's just like Christ?
I think that that text that you quoted, be angry but sin not, can be interpreted different than what most people interpret it. And I think I agree with Jay Adams more than anybody else in that it's not saying that we can be angry. It's saying that we should sin not by our reaction to it. And I think the Bible is honest that mankind has a tendency to be angry because of sin. And so it doesn't justify being angry. I think it just spells it out.
Yeah, I agree with you, Bill. And Liz has a comment. People will twist that, or I've heard people twist that.
So I was thinking on the, so we shouldn't be easily offended, and we shouldn't be offended unless it's something that goes against the word of God. But I think maybe there's a line, we shouldn't be personally offended because someone has offended God.
Good clarification from
right?
Liz. You see what she's saying? No?
Well, I guess what I'm saying is like if people around us are taking the Lord's name in vain or saying things or having positions like, you know, they're pro-abortion or something, you know, that's clearly against the word of God, for us to become personally offended against them thinking that they've sinned against us. Well, they haven't sinned against us. They've sinned against God.
100% agree. And the way I was taught to me, Mr. Goddard, after this, that really helps me. It's a test for myself. When someone does X and I'm choosing to feel Y, am I angry, upset, wounded, offended, or am I sad? If I'm sad, what does that probably indicate about my heart's position? Probably in a more righteous place, not righteous, more righteous place. If I get upset when that anti-abortion person comes and I scream and yell at them, probably not righteous. Probably in that anger part that Bill is talking about. If I'm sad about that situation and that person and how lost they are and that my heart hurts for them, that's probably in a more righteous way. I'll drive it home with this. the unsaved person that's flipping you off at the intersection and the feeling you get versus your unsaved loved ones. We pray for them, we're fasting for them, we talk about them a lot. Think about the feelings you have for those unsaved loved ones versus the feelings you have for the lost in the world. Maybe you're awesome and they're the exact same. It's not for me. The stranger doesn't mean the same thing as my family does to me, unsaved, right? So that's driving home is I try to be sad about the strangers, but I'm being out loud and saying I struggle with it because I don't know them, right? But I don't have a hard time being sad about my unsaved family. It's very quick. Mr. Goddard has a question or a comment.
So the thought that has helped me clear some things up as far as the anger aspect is when we see something like this, I think you've flushed it out well. We should be grieved and saddened that, number one, that that's an offense to God, but number two, for that person's heart, right? But the functional piece that helped me understand what to do is if that person is an enemy of God and I call myself a Christian and therefore aligned with God, then this person is likely my enemy, right? And what does the scripture command us to do for our enemies?
Hate them real bad, super bad.
Yeah.
Oh, no, it says love them.
Or
right.
Love them.
Right. Or love your enemies.
Give
yeah.
them a cold,
yeah, cold glass,
glass
water.
Of water.
Yeah. Love
or
your enemies.
A kind word turns away wrath. Or so there's ample instruction for application on yeah. how you deal with someone who is behaving as an enemy of God. But then I'm going to give you an example that conflicted me. There was recently some news about various politicians in, I believe, Philadelphia who went online with their, you know, iPhone cameras and accosted and I would say verbally attacked people who were standing outside of Planned Parenthood praying. And that behavior in this one case, he went after a woman that was just standing there praying and attacked her just in an ugly way.
Mm-hmm.
And that was one of the first times in a long time it welled up in me to want to...
Sin?
Injure somebody.
Sin?
Yes. So that was a test.
It
and
did.
She handled it so gracefully and so beautifully, and as did... There was another scene of the same person attacking a mom with her daughters and saying things. And then the mom later was on, you know, a news broadcast and was so graceful and gracious and kind. So that was judgment on my heart for not, mm-hmm. you know, taking. I wasn't the one being attacked, and they handled it well. But I will just confess to you that in that moment, there was a side of me that wanted to go make sure that guy, you know, didn't.
I would have rolled with you too. What's the sin we're committing there, Rick and I? Conspiracy. Potentially conspiracy, says Eric. I'm an accessory after the fact, though, probably. But what sin are we committing? Hatred. More than that. Bigger than that. What's our fatal flaw? What does he want to do for those people being attacked? What does he... No, the people that are being attacked, he wants to fill a role. What? Teach him a lesson. That might be... Second, that might be first. That's second, I know him. First is he wants to protect them. Is that true?
Yes.
Okay, he is the protector. The Marine comes out, and he's there to protect. He's there first to fight, first to die, all that stuff they spit out, right? They're protectors. They're the watchmen on the wall. So he wants to protect them. What's the sin he's committing by wanting to, potentially, by wanting to protect them? He's not God. It's pride. He's taking God's place. God's not strong enough to protect that woman. Oh, and he's certainly not strong enough to protect the woman with the kids. I have to... Da-da-da-da, here I come, you know, to save the day, right? I have to intervene because... Da-da-da-da-da, whatever the thought process... I struggle with the same sin. That's why I think I know it well. I have to protect my family. I have to. You know what happens when you have that thought process? You know what God does? He proves you wrong. From
yes.
personal experience, I can tell. He shows you don't have control, and I'm going to prove it to you by putting your family in a difficult situation that you can't handle, even with all your friends and your resources and your whatever. You don't have the ability because I'm God and you're not. Tumbling. So, Peggy's got a comment?
Let's see if I can make this short and to the point. That's something that I just went through like 4 days ago with my twin brother. And we were having a conversation. I don't even remember how it all came up, but we were talking about family members that are dealing with sexual sins and homosexuality being the topic. And anyway, short is, I was telling my twin brother, I said, there's just absolutely no way that I would attend a same-sex marriage. And he was like, well, you have to support your children, you know, by showing them that you love them. Even if you don't agree, it's the right thing to do to go be there and be present just to show them that you love them and you support them. You may not agree with them, but as you being the parent and, you know, them
sure.
being your kids.
It's a child.
And I said, well, there's a difference there, twin. I said, because this twin believes in what the Holy Word of God says. And what the Word of God says is that it is an abomination, a sin against the living God.
Amen.
And he goes, sister, I know, you know, you're really strong in what you believe. And, you know, I get it. And so the short of it is that we disagreed and we hung up. And I was kind of, even now, I get kind of upset. You know, I'm just, mm-hmm. it's just that I'm just like, why can't they get it? Well, I know why. Then he calls me back and he says, sister, are you angry with me? And I said, no, you know what, twin? I'm not angry with you. I'm just saddened. Because this is something that I'm the one that everybody thinks I don't get it. I do get it.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll tell you this right now. The first love of my life is God. My family, second. And the world, third. I said, and this is where I stand. And he took a big gulp because he couldn't understand that part where God was first. And, you know, we talked for a long time, and we kind of came to the end of the conversation is that we squashed it, that he believes what he believes, and I believe what I believe. But throughout the whole conversation, he says, I don't know where this is coming from, sister. I do not know where this is coming from, but I've just got to, you know, we've got to talk. And he was the one that was telling me years ago that he didn't want to hear nothing about God. He didn't believe in God, this and that and the other. And this is like 4 years ago. And today and this week, we just had this conversation. He says, I don't know where this is coming from because I don't believe what you believe. He goes, but, you know, I just got to get this out. And I was able to minister to him. We didn't agree, but I got to minister to him.
Praise
and
God.
It was painful. It was painful for me, but I praise God because that's where the sword comes. And that's where, you know, he divides that marrow. And it's hard. It's really hard. When, you know, you love your family members, but yet you love God more, and people don't understand that.
I don't get it, yeah. Two things. Do you think it would have went better for Peggy, you define what better means, if she had attacked him like Mr. Goddard wanted to do versus the kind, soft answer she had? No. That's why, and we know this, it's the Holy Spirit working in his heart, and your kindness and your carefulness with him, we will pray, will bear fruit. The other piece is, and you made a point in there that drives us back to one of the things I was talking about. He said to her, the right thing to do is to attend this ceremony. And that's where the difference is. And you said it, he doesn't get it and he won't get it because the right thing is defined by who for us. Who defines right for us? God. He's using some other measure. Don't know what it is. It doesn't matter. I mean, it does if I was talking to him, but it doesn't matter. The right thing to do. That's the one that made me bristle when somebody says that the right thing to do. And what I try to do softly is say, what are you basing that on? Who says it's right? And then eventually try to get them back to the scripture and to the law and what God says. If they don't believe the scripture, keep talking, but be comforted that it's your words might not hit them right then. Yes, Bill, and then Mr. Goddard.
Yeah, I really agree with you. And the thing that I thought of was that when we uphold the law of God, his commandments, that's when we truly love our children. So it was just the opposite of what he said.
Exactly. And if Peggy had chosen to side with family rather than God, what sin would we call that? Idolatry. Putting something in front of God is idolatry, even if it's your family, which is a pretty cool, righteous, awesome, you know, positive thing. Still an idol. Can be an idol. Mr. Goddard. And this will be our close.
Okay. The something I'm learning recently with all of the division and the discussion going on is to begin the conversation with, I really want to hear what you're going to tell me I should do, and I need to understand your reasons for it. I'm going to do everything I can to listen carefully. May I do the same from my perspective with you?
Because typically they won't work.
Yeah, and I try to ask that right at the onset.
Yeah, that's a good thought process. It's setting tone that we're both going to
I'm going to listen to you, and you're going to tell, as Peggy brought up too, you're going to tell me why we need to do this, say, okay, and kind of flesh out where it comes from. Let me tell
you back.
Why
is that powerful? Why is that powerful, what he said? It's very powerful. Putting the other person first. Are their words as powerful as your words if your words are spoken from Scripture? The answer's no, right? They can say whatever they want. You can say whatever you want. Hopefully it's biblical. And you can have confidence that God, if he chooses, will use what you say. Right. Not you, because of God. That's really powerful. Because let's get it out there. You say your stuff, and I'll say you say your nonsense. I wouldn't say that. But you spit, and then I'm going to lay down some truth. And then potentially life-changing if God chooses to work in their heart.
And it's having, setting, I guess, a expectation right at the front end. You're going to tell me what you think I should do based on some authority, right? Right. Okay. I'm going to listen. I'm going to do the best I can to understand. And then I'm going to respond with what I think I should do. May I add, this is what I think you should do.
Yes. And I think the reason that doesn't work for me is that I'm always looking to close the deal. It's the sales guy in me. ABC, always be closing. And that's not how God works. Sometimes it can take years, decades, before he changes someone's heart, even a loved one of ours. Sometimes they have to go through a lot of nonsense before they see the truth or see the light. So. All right, so we got a couple more words. So next week we'll finish the couple words. We'll wrap this section up. We'll do a wrap-up, and then we'll get into the gunny sacking thing, Lord willing. If not, Mr. Goddard will pick up with gunny sacking on the ninth. All right, I'm going to pray, close this in prayer, because I'm not sure what he's talking about.